Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to cover a topic that obviously is going to affect us all because it deals with a day-to-day existence that we all have in regards to how we think about things. How we think about things. I've entitled this sermon, The Battle for Your Mind. The Battle for Your Mind. Because there is a truly a battle that is being waged at this time that is affecting the minds of every human being on the face of the earth. Some people perceive and understand correctly why this battle is existing and going on at this time, but most people have no clue whatsoever of what sinister forces are working behind the scenes to impact the lives of men and women, young and old. And you and I need to be mindful of this because we have entered a most deceptive and lying period of time in mankind's history. We're going to see a lot more deception and a lot more lying. And finally, it's going to culminate, as we believe, according to the scripture, that there's going to be a powerful rise of a man of sin and a false prophet that will dominate. And they're going to be backed by the prince and master of lies, the liar from the beginning, who messed up mankind, messed up a third of the angels with his lies and his deceitful manner of behavior, known as Lucifer, who became Satan. Let's turn first and foremost to get this thing off on the road here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Many of these scriptures are going to touch on this very subject because, again, how you think affects your everyday life. And if you get garbage in, you'll get garbage out. If you get the right things in, you'll get the right things out as far as what God desires for all of us. We could ask ourselves, who controls our thoughts? Is it God? Is it Satan? Or is it ourself? Because again, those are all three dynamic players in the thought process. And God has much to say about this. He wants to know how you think, what you think. And it's very important to God the Father and Christ Jesus that they know exactly what's going on in our minds and our hearts. And the Bible uses that term, heart and mind, very interchangeably. So when you read scriptures talking about God tries the heart, he's trying the mind. He's examining to see exactly where we're come. What's the real motive behind the scenes? Why do we do what we do? All right, you've heard an expression possibly years ago. I don't hear it too much anymore, but the one used to be, if two people were standing together and they were engaged and one got very quiet, the person might look and say, a penny for your thoughts. You might have heard that expression. Maybe you haven't because times have changed. Those expressions are kind of going out the window anymore. But a penny for your thoughts doesn't say a whole lot for what your thoughts are, does it? If it's not a $100 bill for your thoughts, then what good is a penny for your thoughts? My point being, again, human beings, their thoughts and their ideas really don't matter when it comes to God and his word. It's what God says, what God thinks, is that's the important thing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's notice verse 12. And please, in conjunction with this, jot down the scripture, Romans 15 and verse 4, which reminds us again, everything that is written and correlated in scripture was inspired of God for one specific purpose. It is written for our learning. If we're not here to learn, then we're wasting time. God says we've got to learn these lessons of life. It's part of the maturation process of not only the human cycle of life, but also the spiritual cycle of life. And we'll see some of that from Paul's own writings. And Paul, again, wrote this portion of 1 Corinthians 10, and he expounds very specifically on what happened in the Old Testament that was written for our learning. And he tells us these are certain things that, again, we should be mindful of, how God was involved and how they were passing through the Red Sea and how they were baptized figuratively, and the rock that followed them, verse 4, was Christ. Now, verse 6, they had all these problems and difficulties that began to erupt. And notice in verse 6, now these things were for our example, to the intent, or for the purpose, what? That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And we've got a whole lot of lusting going on today. People are lusting after things left and right, and that lust provides what the Bible calls idolatry. And when that anything is placed before God and Christ, then we've got a problem with idolatry. We're spending all our time in things that God says are not proper. Paul goes into that. He says, neither be idolaters, verse 7, as some of them were. And they rose up and played. And then they got involved in sexual immorality. Thousands died. Then it says, don't tempt God in these areas. And then verse 10, watch out for murmuring. And we live in a murmuring, complaining age. And don't forget, Israelites are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and they do tend to they murmur a whole lot. And so here again, this is a warning to not only the latter part of Israel in this end time, but also for the church of God, because we are spiritual Israel. And we need to understand that application. And all of this, verse 11, it says, happened to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or age are come. So here we are, folks. We're in a very specific period of time that has far-reaching ramifications. And verse 12 says, wherefore, in light of that, in light of everything that has been spoken up to this point, wherefore, he says, this is what you should understand. Let him or her that thinketh they stand take heed lest they fall. Then there is no temptation that is taken. You know, God is faithful. He's never going to try anyone above and beyond their ability to do. He'll make a way of escape. And notice verse, again, 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So idolatry is one of the terrible sins that affected Israel in Ezekiel chapter 20. They're what I call the cardinal sins that brought down Old Testament Israel. Sabbath breaking and idolatry. So we live in a Sabbath breaking world, and we live in a world that is loaded with idols. And you and I are told to be very mindful of this and to guard ourselves in this, especially in how we think and how we operate. All right, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we are admonished the following. It tells us in verse 4 that we are engaged in a war. And that's something we should always keep in mind when it comes to how we think and how we operate. Because sometimes we tend to think it's just us. We don't realize it could be an element coming from another source. And if it's not a godly source, then we need to be mindful of it. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we have an enemy that does what? He fires flaming darts. It's like weapons of warfare. He's flaming those. Now, where does he shoot those darts? Do you ever stop to ask yourself that question? Does he shoot it in your little finger? Does he shoot it in your toe? No, he shoots it right between your eyes and into your head, into that thought process. Remember Mother Eve, she understood basically what God had instructed. Adam understood it as well. But then Satan comes along, as we get the story in the book of Genesis, and what does the serpent do? The serpent interjects some things to muddle her thinking. As she reflected back in thought as to what was said, she answered back when the serpent did his little twist and more or less could be put in modern vernacular. Are you sure he really said that? You shall not surely die. And when she looked at what she could see, and listened to the arguments and heard the thoughts from another point of view, she bought into it. But she didn't really understand what death was. It was just a word that God had said, but who understood death? It hadn't happened before. But once that transpired, spiritual death now came upon the human race as a result. It opened the door for Satan now to have the power over the human race and to influence mankind and his thinking. And mankind has been influenced heavily by that false thinking, and we have gotten as a society further and further and further away from God. We haven't drawn close. Remember, you don't float or draw close to God by drifting. You drift away from God. The Bible uses the term backslider. We all have had moments, all of us in our lives, where we have backslid, where we did not go close to God, we drifted away from Him. And then with his spirit, we were shook to our senses and we realized, I got to get back where I'm supposed to be. This isn't right where I'm going. But most people don't have that relationship yet. They will one day. Thank God for his plan and his purpose. But in this particular case, we see here that in verse 5, it says, we are to do what? Or excuse me, verse 4, back it up. It says, for the weapons of our, notice, warfare. Again, emphasis, mind, on the scriptures, we're in war. And that means you're going to have to be extremely aware of this factor. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, so we're not talking about spiritual versus physical here in this way. The spiritual aspect is what our calling and battle is in. The physical, we don't go to war in that manner, but it's mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Have you ever heard the expression, he or she is a strong-minded individual? There's nothing wrong with being a strong-minded person, but if it's directed in the wrong way, it creates a serious problem for the individual. And so it goes on here and it says, casting down imaginations. Now, where do imaginations come from? They're in your thought process. You know, right now your mind is going a mile a minute and you got thoughts coming from all different directions. Right now, ideally, all of us should be focusing our minds, our thoughts, and our attention to the Word of God. But some of you might have your minds racing elsewhere. Some of you may be tempted by Satan to be thinking about other things and just biding time and not realizing that we have entered into sacred time to come before God, to keep His commandments, and to worship Him in spirit and truth. And so if we're just, you know, playing a game of church and religion, then that doesn't mean anything. It won't go anywhere. If we understand what God has called us to, then we realize we've got a struggle on our hands because we all fall prey to this. This is not something that an individual is somehow exempt from. These wrong thoughts that Satan can generate, remember, he's the prince of the power of the air. If you have a moment where you are down, you have something that depresses you, he can come along, and we've known this for years, that he can come and magnify that feeling in your thoughts, and you can really get on your pity pot and feel sorry for yourself. And you got to really get up and shake yourself by the command of God, get up and move, and ask God for his strength. Because, again, it tells us in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, that what? We are to do what? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So how do you do that? If you've got to work it out, it means you've got to get up and you've got to wrestle this animal to the ground. And you've got to exercise the things God has taught you in Scripture to fight these attitudes. But then you give what? The credit to God, because through His Spirit it says He works in and through you to accomplish His will and good pleasure. That's if you are following His commands. But individuals trying to work it out themselves usually fall flat on their face. Doesn't go anywhere, because human strength can't deliver. We're in a spiritual battle. We need spiritual help from God Himself in order to deal with the problems we struggle with. So it says we cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself. Human vanity wants to exalt itself. We like to take pride in our ideas instead of walking humbly with God. These are things the Scripture wants to remind us of, walking humbly with our Creator. And we are to bring into captivity, notice, every thought. Wow. Now, there's not a one of us in this room that bring forth every thought to Jesus Christ. We're all guilty of faltering from one point or another. We're sinful creatures, and we have to recognize that. There's no shame. God tells us we're sinful creatures. And He says, as we heard in the sermon, that you've got to repent. And if you repent of whatever it is you're struggling with, you can go to God, and God is more than willing to forgive you and help you and put you back on the right track. But those that want to play a different game, well, God has things to say about that, but that's another sermon another time. But notice, every thought. Now, wow, that's a full-time job. The book of Philippians tells us we're to let this mind be in us which was in Christ Jesus. Wow. We're far from that. We're striving. We want the mind of Jesus Christ, but we're far from having the mind of Jesus Christ. That's why we have to study the Scriptures, to learn. Because, again, our calling is with our God. You know, it doesn't matter if you've got dozens and dozens of people going one way and you are going the way of God, you're all by yourself. You know what you actually have when you do that? If you are by yourself and you're doing it the way God asks you to do, and everybody else is going the other way, what you have is you've got the majority, because you've got God on your side. He's fighting your battles. That's the one you're looking to. He tells us that all the wicked could join hands in the final day. He says they'll all be cut down, because God can't be deceived. He knows what's going down and where people are going, what they think about. And we're to bring this thought pattern into obedience unto Christ. Well, that's a very important aspect then of what we need to understand. And if you go to Psalm 146 and verse 4, we see the following. Psalm 146 and verse 4. He talks about verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live. Well, this is the admonition for all of us. While we have the gift of life by the grace of God, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. That's why we have song services in the church, so that you have an opportunity to sing your praises to God and let him know that you enjoy being in his presence and you want to sing praises to him. It says, put not your trust in princes or the son of man in whom there is no help. In other words, don't look to human beings to solve your problems for you. They can't. Only God, working through the power of his mighty spirit, can actually help you conquer your problems. Human beings, if you put your trust in them, can help to a limited degree, but they don't have the capacity to solve the problems that we struggle with, because ours comes from what? A spiritual realm. We're fighting something called sin. And what is sin? The transgression of God's law. But most people have thrown God's law out the window. They don't believe in his commandments anymore. They just have, quote, Jesus, and that's what they rely on. And they never ask themselves the question, which Jesus are you talking about? There's the real Jesus of the Bible, and there's the counterfeit Jesus that is masquerading as the real one today in many minds of people. But in verse 4, it talks about his breath, meaning the average individual, goes forth in the process of time. He turns to the earth, and in that very day, notice what happens? His thoughts perish. There's no thinking in the grave. When human beings become deceased, everything shuts down. But happy is he that has God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What a wonderful promise that is for all of us to remind ourselves and keep in our thinking. Now, asking the question, what's on your mind? What's on my mind? We need to ask ourselves that from time to time. This is a quote I can give you from Henry Ford. This is something you might have heard in the past. Maybe you've never heard this before. It goes like this. Henry Ford is given credit for saying, thinking is the hardest work there is, which is probably the reason so few engage in it. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. People don't want to think. I had a member in the church years ago. We were talking about some different things. This is another time, another location. And he says, I don't like to think, Pastor. He says it hurts. And I thought at the time, I said, well, you know, how are you going to deal with some of these things? If you don't think, it's going to come back to haunt you. You can't just slide along through life. You've got to think about what you're doing. Think about the entirety of this creation that we experience and the lives that we are blessed to enjoy by the grace of God. Think about what God had to think about before he said, let there be. And bring it into existence, where it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, the Supreme One, did what? Created. That means bara in the Hebrew, and that means he brings into existence things that are seen from things that are not seen. Now, how did he do that? How did he pull that one off? The answer is marvelously, because that's what makes him God. He can do all things and anything he chooses to do. His powers are unlimited. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You and I have to keep that in mind. We have to let that become embedded in our thought process, because we've got so many other thoughts flying around today in the minds of human beings, and they forget. They come up with all these different reasons why they can't do what God outlines in Scripture for us to do. And why is that? Simply because there is static interference in the thought process of most human beings. The first time you sit down and discuss certain things with them, they've got a million reasons why it can't be done. Why can't they find a million reasons why it can be done? Because the thought process comes from a different source to work against the things of God. We're going to look at this a little bit more here in the time that remains, because, again, the title of this sermon is The Battle for Your Mind. the battle for your mind. It's something the Apostle Paul struggled with every day of his life. Now, we look at Paul as way up here, and many times we're way down here as far as being spiritual giants. You know, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. But remember what he went through prior to conversion. The man really, he went after the Church of God in its embryonic beginnings, and he did a lot of damage to people. And then later on, God brought him to his senses, and once he understood what was all about, you know, he asked that question on the road to Damascus, "Who are you, Lord?" Once he understood that, and God turned him around, and then it was a whole different story. He said, "I don't feel like I'm even worthy to be called an apostle, but by God's grace, I am what I am." And he dedicated his life and his service then to serve God for the rest of his life, and that he did. Now, in his writings, he reveals something about his own personal struggles to show us, to help us understand the struggles we go through. And if a person is not struggling, then one is not overcoming. Because you're going to struggle in your mind and your heart, because you're going to have two natures at war. You got your carnal nature, which you're comfortable with. That's the way you normally think. And then you have the spiritual nature that God gives you through His Spirit upon repentance and conversion and baptism. And once that happens, now you've got, according to Scripture, you've got a war going on inside. And you're either going to walk in the flesh or you're going to walk in the Spirit. And the choice is yours each and every day. It's not just one thing you do and suddenly everything's taken care of. It's a constant battle. Some days you do better than others. Some days you do better in your prayer life. Other days you don't do so good in your prayer life. Some days you get into the Bible and you really get engrossed with it and you absorb the Word of God. Other days you don't even crack the Bible. You don't even open it. You just think about it. And so these are things, again, to help us understand. What about fasting? We've got atonement now coming up. And what's going to happen there? You know, many of us have not fasted. Maybe some of the problems that people struggle with in the Church of God are the result there's no fasting going on. And if there were more fasting and beseeching God for His help, things could change. Have we gotten to the place where we've just taken things for granted? See, take heed lest you fall if you think you stand. We have an admonition there in Scripture. Well, let's look at this particular case. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to go. And the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 7, he says, "For I know that in me, as an individual, as a human being, that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Now, he's not condemning again his flesh. He's saying, what's in me that causes me to act a certain way is what is in me. Because fearfully and wondrously are we made, as male and female. God gave us bodies that are just absolutely fantastic. And we certainly need to thank Him for it and for the blessing of these marvelous bodies like nothing else on the earth, made in the image of God. But He says that in my flesh, just looking at my carnal flesh as the way I live life, there's no good thing. For I find that to will is present with me. I can determine I want to do something that God says to do. And notice what He says. To will is present with me. I have that ability. But how to perform, how to execute it, how to make it happen, He goes on to say, that which is good, I don't find. I want to do the right thing, but I just can't find the mechanism to do it all the way. For the good that I would, verse 19, the good that I would do, He says, I do not. Or the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I don't want to do, in essence, I don't want to go that route, He says, that's what I end up doing. He says, so that if I do that which I don't want to do, He says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, what defines sin? 1 John 3, 4, the commandments of God. And 1 Corinthians 13, which is an exposition of how God's love is manifest through His commandments. So therefore, verse 21, He says, I find then, this is what I've discovered, that there is a law that when I would do good, when I set my heart to do something in a right direction, I sense evil is present with me. There's something tugging and pulling at me all the time. Now, where does that something tugging and pulling, where does it go? It's in your mind. It's in your thought process. That's what's tugging at your mind. We say sometimes, you know, something is tugging at your heart. And the heart and the mind are closely associated with each other. And God wants to analyze and see how his children are going to behave. He says, for I notice I delight. Now, with the mind and his thought process, I delight in the law of God. But after the inward man, the man that has now come to recognize my converted responsibilities. But I see another law in my members, in my physical body, warring against the law of my mind. Notice it's in the mind where the struggle is. This law is tugging away at the mind. What was Satan doing to Mother Eve? Are you sure that's all right for you? I mean, that God said? Surely he didn't say you couldn't have that. He was tugging at her mind and her heart in the spiritual sense and making her stop and look at it from his perspective rather than God's. And she bought the argument. And many times we have bought that same argument. Satan is the same yesterday, today, and forever as well. He uses the same operation. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's what he'd used. He tried it on Christ in Matthew 4. You read about the temptation in the wilderness, and each time Christ hit him with the word of God, stopped him cold in his track. That's how you and I. See, he was able to discern. This is not a thought from God. You remember the case when Jesus explained to Peter, when he was actually to the disciples, he was talking to all of them, and he says, now, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he made this point. He said, I've got to go. And then all of a sudden, Peter jumps in and says what? He says, not so, Lord. I don't want you to go. And he was well-meaning. He had good intentions. He didn't want the master to be hurt by these individuals in Jerusalem. But what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor the things of man, not the things of God. So what are we dealing with? Jesus went back and saw the thought process. That thought didn't originate from Peter. Peter had a well-meaning thought, but something else was added here. And that savoring of man, savoring of the thoughts of human beings, is where Satan operates. This is where we have to be so very much alert and careful in our thinking. So then he goes on to say, again, I see this warring against the law. Didn't I tell you we were in a war, a spiritual war? And this is a war in the mind that Satan is firing darts at and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin. In other words, I'm violating the commandments of God. And that's what happens. That's the bottom line. Because, again, Sabbath breaking and idolatry, you break one, you break it all. The principle being, again, the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he cries, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm locked in this position. Now, what am I going to do? And he goes on to say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because the wages of what I'm doing, the way I'm doing this, is going to end up terminal. It's not going to be good at all. And so he goes on to say, I thank God, because God has taken this into account, and in his great plan of salvation, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, because I'm in this situation, and so is everybody else, this is what God says through Paul. So then, with my mind, here again, the mind, this is where your thought process goes on. A lot of things go on your conscious mind, your subconscious mind. Notice what he goes on to say. So with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. You're determined to obey God's commandments and keep his law according to the scriptural admonition. I myself serve the law of God. So he was dedicated to keeping the commandments of God. But now notice what else is said. He says, but he uses the term with the flesh, the law of sin. What are you saying? With my conscious mind, I'm going in this direction. I want to serve the law of God, and I need God's help so to do. But if I should block that out and not go there, and I don't go to God for the help that I need, then the only thing that takes over, I have to flip and go back to the old ways, the carnal ways of the flesh. That's why the admonition of the scripture, do you live in the spirit or do you live in the flesh? And what does Galatians 2:20 say? says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet it's not I, it's Christ who lives in and through me. So that is very important to keep in mind in this area of, again, are your thoughts God's thoughts? See, that's what we're learning. We're learning, are our thoughts God's thoughts? Because we have interference, we've got Satan's thoughts out there running around, we've got our own human thoughts running around. But we have to have God's thoughts. If we're going to ever achieve the kingdom of God, we have to have the thoughts of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, because he's got the same kind of mind God the Father has. And that's why he is the perfect Son of God. All right, let's go through now and analyze. We've seen what the Apostle Paul is saying. Look, don't be ashamed to admit you have to struggle. You're in war. If you're not struggling, if you don't have from time to time things that working on you, you're fighting your flesh versus the spirit, then you have to ask yourself, are you converted? Do you really understand what the Bible is telling you? Do you understand how the devil can work in and do these type of things? Because he's the one who has deceived the whole world. So here we go. Let's take a look at now some things about God and our command to be bringing every thought in obedience to Christ. The first area that I want to emphasize. Number one, God knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. It's important for us to understand. Remember, his eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. He knows where we're coming from. Luke 16, verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And here we have verse 15. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So here again, the things that human beings put great emphasis on, God says are detestable and are an abomination to him. That's very important to recognize. Jesus knew the thoughts of those who were in opposition to him. Let's take a quick look at Matthew 9 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. And notice verse 4. Hitting the main topic that we're stressing here. And Jesus, knowing, notice, their thoughts. He's able to read the mind of the individuals involved. And he knew their thoughts. And he says, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? Wow. He gets right up close and personal. He got right in there showing that, again, he understands the heart. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Here it says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God know no man but the spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God to help an individual understand what it is that God is trying to communicate to you as an individual. So here again, God knows our thoughts. He understands how we operate. That's the very important first point. Now, number two, God knows when our thoughts are evil. As you just saw that one scripture we just covered. He knows when our thoughts are evil. Now, for example, we have a comparison factor. We're told in the book of Matthew that in this latter day, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. So we see similarities going on in our world today that tell us that the days of Noah are returned or have returned to us. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, what are we reminded of that happened during that time? It says, the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Society had gotten so bad that all they thought about were evil thoughts. Satan was just having a field day working with mankind at that time, that it says God repented that he even made mankind. But Noah, by the grace of God, was spared with his family, and you and I are here today because God showed grace to a man who was willing to stand for God when everybody else was not standing for God. Didn't I tell you that when you're with God, you're in the majority? When you read it, it sounds like Noah was in the minority, but actually he was in the majority because he had God with him. He had God fighting his battles for him. And I'm sure he was very grateful when God says, all right, move to the ark with your family. I'm going to close the door. The rest of the world suddenly woke up because they were asleep. They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. You know, our world today is the same way. They're asleep at the switch, and the time is going to come, and suddenly they're not going to realize what in the world has happened. But God is giving a witness. He is doing what he said he would do. He would warn, preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and what needed to be done to avoid some of the dangers and the damage that is yet to happen. And he says that we need to make sure that we draw close to God. And we do what? Bring every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ. And that is a full-time job, folks. You know what struggles you got going on in your mind. I have to deal with mine. You have to deal with yours. We all have to. In order to stay the course, we need to stay close to the Word of God and to know that God does what? God loves us. He said he did by John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And if we appreciate that, then we know something about God. And the commandments define his love. And if we keep the commandments, that is the love of God being made manifest in our lives through the Spirit of God. But God always knows this. He's loved us. He loved us. He always has loved us. And he always will love us unless we take ourselves out of his loving care. That's the only way. You know, it's like a parent. A parent loves their children even when their children do what? Many things they don't approve of. You don't stop loving them because, you did something wrong. You're not my son anymore. You know, parents who do terrible things like that to say, well, I disown you. You're not. Aren't we grateful God doesn't disown us? All he asks of us in the loving hand, you better repent. And if you repent, I will receive you. You can't get more fair than that because he's a God of justice as well as a God of grace and love. So God knows our thoughts when they're evil. And he knew back at that time, and what did he do? People get so caught up in God's love, they never think that God would destroy. God destroyed the whole world, saved only 8 people in that terrible flood. So, again, something's wrong with the concept of how people view God, that God is love, and, you know, the people espouse things like God loves things so much that he's even going to save the angels, he's even going to save Satan. I mean, there's every kind of weird thing flying around out there that people believe in today because their thoughts are all muddled, like muddled Eve. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, if you go to the 11th chapter, that's where Paul talks about how Mother Eve got messed up. And he said, I fear for you, like just like what he did to Mother Eve, he's doing to you. And he was talking to the Church of God at that time. So we have to be extremely alert to what God is revealing in Scripture. The wicked do not have God in their thoughts. Let's take a look at Psalm 10 and verse 4. Psalm 10 and verse 4. In verse 4 of Psalm 10, it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You see, again, why is David a man after God's own heart? And yet we look at a man who was all kinds. He had family problems, a dysfunctional family. He committed some terrible acts that are recorded, again, for our learning. But why is he a man after God's own heart? Very plain and simple. Psalm 51, he cried and he says, God, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. He acknowledged it. He didn't try to hide it. And because of that, he could be forgiven. and God received him, and he will be in the kingdom of God, ruling under Jesus Christ. But here again, very plainly, God is not in all his thoughts, not if a person is following a wicked way of behavior. Evil actions proceed from evil hearts or evil thoughts. Matthew chapter 12. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. What do you think was running through the mind of that individual in Colorado who went on a berserk and shot all those people in Aurora? He had some kind of weird idea that he was Batman or the Joker or something of that nature. How did his mind get all messed up like that? I think more and more keeps coming out that he had psychiatric problems and difficulties. How do people get messed up like that in their minds? There is a devil, and that devil is very successful in doing what he does. And that's why we see these terrible crimes happening in this world. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 34 and 35. Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35. Here we have a powerful message coming. And in this case, what are we hearing? He says, O generation of vipers, called them snakes. He says, you're a bunch of snakes, vipers. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, of the mind, where your thought processes are, the mouth speaks. Because what's usually going on in the mind comes flowing out of the mouth. The heart is likened very quickly to that relationship with the mind, the thought process. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things, evil actions, things that we hear on the news each and every day. That brings us to the third point we want to consider about this battle of your mind or for your mind. God knows when our thoughts are mistaken. He knows when our thoughts are mistaken because many times we are mistaken. We think we understand something and we do not. You read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, about the story of Eli and Hannah. Well, when you read that particular chapter, I won't go there for sake of time, but Eli thought Hannah was drunk. And he totally misunderstood what was happening to Hannah and why she was acting the way she was. There was another account given by Nahum. Nahum was the Syrian who had leprosy. And what he did, he was told that there was this prophet in Israel named Elijah, and that if you go to Elijah, that you might find yourself being healed because he is a servant or a prophet of God. So he did. And in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. And notice what we find. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11. Now Nahum, he was quite upset because Elisha sent a messenger. Now here you have to get a little bit of the background. This is a individual who has high regard. He's like a public official. And usually when someone is of a public official, they expect to be received a certain way. And in this particular case, Nahum, who had this problem, and the story goes on and it says that he came and he wanted to be received by Elisha and ask him to heal this problem of leprosy that he had. Now, in the case, it goes on to say, Elisha, verse 10, sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Now, this you have to understand from his perspective was an affront. Why did this particular prophet come out to see me? Because I'm the great Nahum, see here. I'm a notable person. He should be coming out to meet me face to face. He sends a messenger and says he hasn't got time to see me. And he tells me by messenger, go dump yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. This just got him all upset. That's why it says now in 11. And Nahum was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. Notice what happens. It's when we get thinking, we get into trouble. Because either we don't think right or sometimes we think totally wrong. And he misread this whole equation. Nahum was wrong, excuse me. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and strike the hand over the place and recover from this leper. He was waiting for a miracle, and he says, instead of this that I'd already conceived in my mind how I wanted this to happen, he's telling me, go jump in the lake, to use the old expression. He's saying, go to Jordan. That's a dirty old river. You know, go to Jordan and dump in there 7 times and you'll be healed. To his way of thinking, it didn't make sense. Dear brethren, there's a lot of times things don't make sense to us, but they do to God. That's why it tells us in the Psalms, know, be still and know that I am God. If we know he is God, then we know he's in charge and it's going to work according to his great pleasure. And we just have to patiently wait and do our part in this great plan that he's working out. So again, he was very upset. And it says, aren't there rivers over in Damascus that are better than these? See, why do I have to all go to Jordan? Why can't I do it in some of the rivers back in Syria? And his servant came near and he said unto them, my father, he says, of the prophet has bid you to do some great thing. Would you not have done it? How much more than just to go and wash and be clean? Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. And guess what? His flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Wow. What a story. That's for our learning. That's why it's there. I think all of us would love to have flesh like a child, a little baby child again. You know, our flesh has changed over the years, hasn't it? It's not that soft baby flesh that we used to have when we were little. You just love to kiss a little baby all the time because it just feels so good, so sweet. But as we get older, we get old and rickety, don't we? We just don't quite match up the same way. But nevertheless, God still loves us. We're still his children. All right. God also knows when we follow our own thoughts. Let's notice Isaiah 65, verse 2. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. Because sometimes that's it. We get in our own way of thinking and we just feel we have the answer to it and we think we've got it right. Psalm 65 and verse 2. And God says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Now, we have to recognize that we've got some of that rebellion in us. We're not all where we're supposed to be. And people rebel in different ways. You get some that are the more vociferous, outspoken people who are rebellious. And then some people can rebel with a smile on their face. They're really good at that. They can smile at you while they stick the knife in your back. It's the way of the world. And sometimes that rebellion can slip into us. Remember what God, through Samuel, he told King Saul. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he says, if you don't, he says, stubbornness is as that of rebellion, and rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. You see what Satan tries to put on us? He tries to get us to play some games that we shouldn't be playing. And it's out there, and we have to be alert to it and resist it. But he goes on, he says, notice, I've spread out to a rebellious people which walk in a way that is not good. How? After their own thoughts. After their own thoughts. Read Proverbs 1 at your own leisure, and you'll find that it talks there again how God is like wisdom, reaching out constantly, and what ends up happening. It says very plainly, he says, God gives them over to the fruit of their own doings. In other words, the way they think, their own way of looking at it, the way they're going to solve the problem. Well, folks, I hope we've learned a lot in the years in the Church of God as the body of Christ, that we we get into trouble every time when we do things our own way. Now, when we rest on God and listen to what he has to say and ask for his guidance and help and forgiveness, then things begin to go the way they need to go for us. And sometimes, even when we don't understand, he hasn't abandoned us. Remember, he's promised to be with us even to the end of the age. And if God is with you and you are with God, again, you're in the majority. Forget about everything else. As long as that relationship is maintained, you're on solid rock with Jesus Christ. But if you're trying to manipulate and trying to, you know, play games, man-pleaser, what have you, according to Scripture, it won't produce what one wants. It'll be building a house on sand. All right, let's take a look at some of the things again, how our own thoughts can get us in trouble. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. I think most of you are, if you've been in the church any length of time, you're aware of this scripture in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, which says the following. There is a way that seems, notice, right, not wrong. It seems right to a man, to a woman, but the ends thereof, in other words, if you take this thing and let it go to its furthest extreme, this type of thinking, the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, why would that be? Why would the ends be ending in death? Because when you lean to your own understanding, you will break the commandments of God, and the wages of sin leads to death. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why if God did not raise and keep us from death through the saving grace of Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice, it would be very demoralizing to go forward in living life. He gives us hope, and that's what the scriptures are written for, so that we might have hope in what God is doing in providing salvation for us and for all mankind, ultimately, as the plan of God pictures. In chapter 14 of Proverbs, in verse 12, lo and behold, look what we have. There is a way that seems right to a man as well as a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Why is it mentioned twice? Anytime the Bible emphasizes something twice, that means take note of it. This is serious and something to be considered. Everything is precious in God's word, but when we have a double emphasis on something, it means take note of that. All right, let's notice now number four. In this battle for your mind, God knows when you are thinking right thoughts. Right thoughts. He watches and he sees and he analyzes our thinking, and he sees when we're doing things the way he would like us to do it, the way Christ would do it. He knows when we're thinking about him. Now see, when we come here, what is the purpose of the Sabbath day? To worship God in spirit and in truth. We're here to think about him, about Jesus Christ, about the great plan of purpose for all mankind, and that here we are, privileged to be a part of it in our lifetime. What a chance of a lifetime we've been given. But boy, the God of this world will try to do what? Oh, it's nothing so great. I mean, you know, just you go to church, and what do you do at church? No, you go to church to worship God. You don't come to church to please men. You're not here to please one another, to please me. We're all here to please God. My job is to point you in the direction, and whether you go that way or not, that's up to you. I have to go the way that God shows me. He shows you. You got to do what God shows you to do. And he says, honor me by keeping the Sabbath, because it's a sign. It binds you with God. It brings you to make him know that you are his people, that you value being in a relationship with him. Now, in this particular case, God knows, again, that we need the opportunity to worship. Let's take a look at Psalm 48. Psalm 48. And in Psalm 48 and verse 9, we have the following. We have thought, notice, thought of your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple, your temple. Well, you are the temple of God, a spiritual temple that is being created. God is saying, what is going on in our minds? It should be God. We should be thanking God that He has given us this opportunity to be part of His spiritual temple. Remember, we're all living stones, and God is placing us in this spiritual temple just the way you would build a physical temple. A physical temple in the past was that very thing. It was a type to show us, again, what the church of God would become as a spiritual temple. It was a place of worship where everyone could come and worship God. Now, it's very important that when Israel started going astray, one of the things that the prophets talked about, it says, you trust in lying words. And what were those lying words? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, we've got the temple here in Jerusalem, so everything is going to be great because we've got God with us. God is saying, don't put your trust in the object. You know, a church is not defined by the buildings in which it operates in. A church is defined by the character and the righteousness of the people in that particular building. You are the church. You are the ones who are the representation of Jesus Christ. This is important for all of us to keep in mind because our example carries tremendous weight, and it says, let your light shine. We have nothing to apologize for. We've been called. We know our frailties. We know our sins. We know what's wrong. We've been given insight, and God says He has received us if we have heartfelt repentance. Just like He says, I took David, a man after my own heart. Don't ever think that because you've done something wrong that God, God will never take me now because I did something wrong. Ezekiel tells us very plainly, the prophet, he says, I do not enjoy the death of the wicked. God makes that very plain. He wants the wicked to repent. But if they won't, if they want to be stubborn, and I don't believe any of us in this room want to be stubborn and go contrary to God, that's why we're here. We want to come out of this world. We want to leave that terrible stuff behind that has messed us all up and let God create in us a new heart. So here again, God knows when we're thinking about Him, and in Psalm 48 and verse 9, He makes it clear, we have thought of your loving kindness. Now see, we come and we think about these things when we talk about the scriptures. Where does your faith get strengthened? When you hear the word of God. Because faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. If you're not there in church to hear it in the church meeting on the Sabbath, you don't hear the word of God. So you better go to the next best place. If you can't be there, you better be sure you get into the Bible or you listen to something to keep you mindful of the Sabbath, because it's a special holy time. It's not your time to go out and play and do what you want to do. It's time to honor God. This is the example God gave to us so that He puts a difference between our thinking and the thinking of the world. How they think and their thoughts are not acceptable to God. They are sincere, many people, but they're sincerely wrong. And that term, you've got to be sincere, there's a lot of sin in sincerity. And we've all been sincere in the past, and we've all been wrong in the past. But it's hard for human nature to want to fess up and say, I could be wrong. Because that requires humility. You have to be willing to say, I'm sorry, and you have to really mean it. And this is some of the lessons that I think, again, I think Mr. Richardson pointed that out very well on there, that you know, unless there's repentance, you can't have forgiveness. And you hear people today walking around saying, I forgive you, and I hear no repentance on behalf of the people creating the crimes. I'm not sorry. They didn't ask for sorry. That's like taking some of the terrible guys that were the gangsters of the 1920s and 30s. You resurrect them and say, I forgive you. And they say, I didn't ask for your forgiveness, Buster. Because that's their heart. They didn't ask. They don't want it. And you and I have to understand how important that is. During periods of depression and anxiety, it's very important for us to call on God. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7. He says here, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Notice the heart and the mind is placed here in a very close consideration through Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. And then you and I are told, what are we to think about? When we live in a world with so much negativity and we're hearing nothing but lies and more lies on top of lies, he says, verse 8, finally, brethren, he focuses our attention. Whatsoever is true and then honest and then just and, pure and of a good report, virtue and all that. He says, notice how he ends it. He says, think on these things. That's where our minds got to go. Because if we're not listening to the things of God and listening to him, it always takes me, when I read these kind of scriptures, takes me back to the Garden of Eden, where, again, mankind got messed up in the beginning. And what did God, what was his very important question? Who told you, et cetera, et cetera? Who told you to do this, do that? Who's telling you to do the things you do? Is it God? Is it Satan? Is it your own thoughts? We have to stop and consider and count the cost in these matters. We have to humble ourselves. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, bear with me just a second. Yeah, Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Now this is Paul saying, with all the problems and difficulties he had, and you and I are the same way. We've got problems and difficulties we have to fight and overcome. He says, to every man, to every woman that is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every individual, every man, the measure of faith. Walking with humility is a very important thing because God knows that he cannot give blessings and he cannot give prestige and honors to people who have high-minded opinions of themselves. He saw that reaction, what happened when he gave all that phenomenal blessing to Lucifer, and he saw how Lucifer turned it totally against God, and he's determined, God is determined not to allow any of his sons and daughters in the future to ever fall prey to that. So we've got to learn that lesson now. We've got to learn to walk humbly with one another, to love and respect one another, instead of picking people apart, trying to tear their character down. You know, a wise voice from the past once said, you know, if a person is looking for a loose brick, it's just a matter of time before they find it. If they're looking for a loose brick, something to pick at and point at, they're going to find it, because that's how carnality works. But to walk humbly and not to think of yourself more than you should. Let's take another example, 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter expounding the law of God as Paul brings it out in full force and shows how the Spirit of God works the law of God in one's life. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, now think of yourself in the maturation process of life. We've all, and many are right here, still children, and we as children in the past, we know these things as Scripture says. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought, notice, I thought as a child. Now he goes on to say, but when I became a man, now we can take this and apply it in a spiritual way the same way. When I was spiritually just a child in the faith, I still spoke like a child. I didn't really understand the meat of the word and what God was driving at. And I thought as a child. I was still very basic in the teachings and understandings of the word of God. But when I became a man, as a man grows up and matures, he understands things that he didn't understand when he was young. Every 5 years, your maturation process just expands. And you look back and you say, when you're 30, you say, wow, I don't know why I believed that back when I was 20. And then when you're 40, you say, man, I didn't believe that in 30 that I was that wrong, but I was. Because events come along to train you and mold you and shape your thinking. And, of course, the Word of God is the key point here. But when you became a man, or I see it from a point of view when Paul said, Look, when I was in my carnal state, I was this way. When I became spiritually a man, a spiritual man, converted, I put away childish things. I started living like God wanted me to live. Prior to that, I didn't know I was acting like a little child. And so it's so important to keep and understand how the Scripture is placed there for our learning. And you and I in Philippians 4, verse 8, I already gave you that. Philippians 4, verse 8, well, verse 8, let's see, 7, I gave you 7. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Let's take a look at verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Well, I did. That was the one. Okay, I got it for you. I did get that for you then. It means to be meditating on things that are pure and holy, not the bad things. Now, the next point, the fifth point that I'd like to emphasize at this juncture, when we have the battle that's raging for your mind, remember, God is placing his instruction before us, but Satan is constantly battling to try to throw that down. That's why it's a battle. Your carnality, he's attacking through carnality, and God gives us his spirit to strengthen the inner man, the spiritual man and woman that you and I want to be. But we have to recognize that old nature is there and will always surface if we give it any room to so to do. But this fifth point I want to cover is that one can easily become what we call have a diseased heart. You know, there are a lot of people today, one of the big problems we have in our country today is that there are more people who are having various types of heart trouble, and they're having heart surgeries and things of this nature on the physical side. And why does that happen? Well, it's because some of it is self-induced, because there has been wrong smoking, problems like that causing emphysema and different elements. I don't want to go there per se, but I do want to say this. The remedy for spiritual heart disease, meaning the mind, there's a remedy for that. And the diagnosis is given to us, and I'll just reference these very quickly because the Bible has a lot to say. I won't go everywhere. I want to get right to the cure of all these problems I'm going to mention. But listen, if you will, please. The Bible talks about the foolish heart. You have to ask yourself, do you have a foolish heart? Have you acted foolish according to the Scripture? A wicked heart. A wicked heart can be manifest in the form of unbelief. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. In other words, God warns, don't go there. Don't do like they did in the Old Testament. They couldn't enter the land because of unbelief. Proverbs 11 and verse 20 talks about a perverse heart. A heart that is doing things that shouldn't be embraced as men and women of God. Then there is, of course, the one I think most of you know, Jeremiah 17:9. And what does that say? That the heart can be desperately wicked. And who can know it except God? And God does what? He allows situations to come to bring to pass, to help the individual to see what kind of heart he or she has. And that's why, again, we want to pray and ask God, help me, show me, teach me. I don't want to have to learn this the hard way. I've made tremendous mistakes in my life. All of us have, folks. There's no shame in that. You know, the old song, like it says, digging up bones and so forth. God didn't call us to say, ha-ha, I'm going to dig up every bone and expose it. No, God says love covers transgressions. I don't want to know your problems from the past. You don't want to know anything I have done wrong in the past. And we all have. But God summarized it this way. He says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anyone in this room want to say, well, that's not me? No, we're all in the same boat. And that boat's got a lot of holes in it and it's sinking. Unless God plugs those holes and gets us safely to the kingdom of God. Well, it goes on and it talks about people can have an anxious heart, Proverbs 12 and verse 25. They're worried about everything when they shouldn't be worried about these things that God says, that's beyond your control. That's for me to deal with. You know, people worry about things. And when if you worry, it's like being on a carousel. You get on that horse on a carousel and you go around and around and around and you go nowhere. That's what you end up, going nowhere, wasting a lot of time and energy. If it's God who is in charge, let God be in charge. Then James chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's take a look at that one. That's one we need to look at. James 1 verse 26. James chapter 1 verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, you're striving to be this way. It says, and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. In other words, we have a moral obligation to watch what comes out of our mouth, because what comes out of our mouth too often is murmuring and complaining and pointing at people and saying things about people. And God says, hey, you want me to have the focus on you and let everybody focus on you and talk about you? God knows everything. What is it that what can we do that is going to change the score? Only God can deliver. And we're told not to have an impenitent heart. In other words, Romans 2 and verse 5. All those are manifestations of problems that can happen in one's spiritual life regarding your spiritual heart and condition. David in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Straighten out my spirit in man, because I've gotten off track. I don't think any of us in this room can say we have not gotten off track from time to time. And God have mercy on us, and thank God for God that he does. Thank God that he is loving and caring for us in such a way that he says, look, I'm going to give you time to change. I'm going to give you all the time in the world, but please remember, redeem the time, for time is running out. This world is coming to its conclusion, and we all have to fight the good fight of faith. Now, the cure. This is what I'm going to focus on in our closing moments here, the cure. We have to let God know that our hearts need his help. Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and the righteous shall look down from heaven. I'm the right one here. Let me double check here. Oh, it's 86. I'm in 85. That's why it didn't look right. Here we go. 86 verse 11. Yes. Teach me your way, O Lord. That's one of the songs we sing in our hymnal. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Notice, unite my heart to fear your name. See, our hearts are divided, and we have to have a united heart with God's Spirit to help us on a day-to-day basis. We can't do it ourselves. So we have to ask, teach me. You know, his own disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. We have to be taught, because we don't know anything about the real issues of life unless we're taught by God himself, who is the source of all life. Now, you know that deep down inside, because you know you didn't evolve. You know evolution isn't true. One simple statement can blow evolution right out of the water. Show me the intermediate species. Show me how that little something down there became that gorgeous woman called Eve over here that Adam was enthralled with. And how, where was that little amoeba down here that was Adam that finally became this marvelous first man that God made from the dust of the earth? Where are all those intermediate species? They're not there. Because people are doing what? They're bowing down to the false science, the god of science. Science has all the answers. No, if you listen to them carefully, listen again what they said. We think probably it may be 16 million years or so it happened. Oh, you were there with a calculator and you figured that all out? No, see, we don't have to be intimidated by that kind of garbage. God's word stands clear. It requires faith and trust in God. And if you do that, you're standing on the true answers to the life's questions that they're still looking for. They can't find the answers. We have to draw near to God with a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 18. The prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 18. And Ezekiel gives us in verse 31. Chapter 18, verse 31. Here the prophet says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O Israel? That's what he told ancient Israel to do. What's he talking to the church of God? I think we have to take note of some of these things. A new heart, a new spirit, a renewed effort to love God's law and His commandments and the Sabbath and the things that maybe we have taken for granted in the church of God. It's time for us to get moving, to acknowledge our mistakes, to quit pointing fingers at one another, to quit following man and start to follow the God who called us, and to give thanks to God for life and the wonderful promise of salvation through Christ Jesus, because without that, without the Lamb of God, that door that leads to the kingdom of God, there would be nothing. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 talks about rend our hearts and not our garments. Don't be for the outward show. God wants to see it in the heart, in the spirit. More importantly, I think in conclusion, we need to just remember again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. This is a full responsibility and challenge for all of us. It says, verse 5, casting down imaginations, because you're going to get a lot of them thrown at you in this end time, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, how God reveals it, and bringing into captivity. You got to grab that wrong thought, and get rid of it, and bring it under subjection, every thought, unto the obedience of Christ. You and I have a lot of work to do, dear brethren. May God give us the strength through His Holy Spirit. May He be praised and glorified in Christ Jesus in all things. And thank you for having an obedient heart, desiring to be here today to worship your great God in spirit and in truth.